Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we didn't get to have a fellowship time, so just look over at someone across the living room or next to you and wave at them, or do an air high five. I guess if you're in your own family, you can shake hands. You should know if each other have clean hands or not. And all right, if you're married, you can even give each other a kiss. If you're not married, why are you together? Okay. Anyhow, 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to stand together, verse number 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Despite the circumstances, I am going to continue in our series through 2 Peter this morning. And the title of this morning's message is, There's No Profit in Following False Prophets. Thus far in our series in 2 Peter, we have seen, first, the great escape. That through Jesus Christ and His saving power, we who have been saved have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then we saw that we've been called to glory and virtue. The call to glory is the call to salvation in Jesus Christ, that we might live forever in glory with God. And then the call to virtue is an earthly calling, to grow in grace and godly character, that we're to be diligent, we're to add to our saving faith, we're to take our Christian lives seriously, adding virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, kindness, and charity. And honestly, we could spend the rest of our lives just working on that list, adding to our saving faith. We saw that if we lack these things, if we're not diligently building on our faith, we're in danger of being barren and blind. Becoming unfruitful soil for God. We're no longer producing the fruit that God would like to see in our lives. We can also, like a blind man, forget that we were ever even saved. Forget that our sins were even forgiven. And a lot of folks, they lack assurance because they've not added to their saving faith. At one point they trusted Christ, but they've added nothing to it since. And therefore they're always in doubt on whether they're saved or not. And sometimes they make profession after profession after profession. But folks, we only get saved one time. And we need to add to our saving faith the kind of graces, the Christian character that God wants us to have. I'm repeating these points because they all connect together as we study this epistle. We have escaped the corruption that is in the world. We've heeded God's call to glory. We're trying to heed His call to virtuous living. And then last Sunday we covered verses 12 through 21 of chapter 2. And Peter's reason for writing this epistle. He knew that soon he must put off this earthly tabernacle, which is what Peter and Paul referred to as their physical bodies, and to set aside this tent. As I said last week, all of us live in a tabernacle. We live in a tent. And some of our tents may be skinny little backpacker tents, and others of us have tents that sleep 12 and have a porch and a kitchen on the back. But all of us live in an earthly tabernacle. And sooner or later, we will do as Peter said. He said, the time of my departure. And the word decease is the Greek word exodus. He was saying that he would not cease to exist, but that he would simply be making an exodus from a weary, beaten tent into an eternal home in heaven. He also said that he wanted to stir up these Gentile Christians by putting them in remembrance of the truths of God's Word. And we need to be constantly reminded of what the Bible says because the world and the flesh have a gravitational pull on us. We have short-term memory. We need to be reminded of things we're already established in. And so preachers have to keep preaching the same things. We should not be like the Athenians, always wanting some new thing. But rather, we should love the old truths of the Word of God. As I said last week, some people are hearing these things for the first time. Others are understanding them for the first time, and all of us need to be reminded of them over and over again because we tend to settle in the Christian life. But Peter also wanted to leave them something
so that after he'd made his exodus, after he had deceased, they would have something that could help them to stir themselves up after he was gone. What he left them was part of the written word of God and the truth that the Bible is a solid rock for our faith. Last week we discussed that we don't have fables, but a book that is stable. And Peter said that he and the other apostles were not fooled, but had been eyewitnesses to all that Jesus had said and done. In other words, Peter and John, and they said that we were with him, we saw him, we touched him, we heard him, we handled him, John says. They saw him heal the sick, they saw him give sight to the blind, they saw him heal the deaf, they saw lame men get up and walk, they saw even the dead raised to life again. They had followed Jesus, they had seen him walk on the water, they had even gone on the Mount of Transfiguration where they had heard God the Father speak to them from the cloud as Jesus was transfigured before their eyes. And so these men had not followed cunningly devised fables. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. These men had been with Jesus for 40 days after the resurrection. Luke said it was undeniable proof that Jesus had in fact risen from the dead. And so he's saying you can have confidence because we are eyewitnesses. We heard these things. And these men were willing to die a martyr's death because of the verity, the truth of what they were saying. And he said that we have a more sure word of prophecy. Because of all the prophecies fulfilled in Jesus Christ, hundreds of prophecies being fulfilled in one man, we can see that the word of God is not the will, it didn't come from the mind of men, but it came from the mind of God. And that he's given it to us by Holy Spirit inspiration according to verses 20 and 21. And therefore, we should not have private interpretations of the scripture, but the only interpretation that matters is the author's interpretation. What he meant when he wrote what he wrote through these holy men of God. And you say, why are there so many churches out there? Because there are hundreds of private interpretations. And if we would all get in line with the Word of God, we wouldn't have so many divisions and so many messages being preached that are contradictory to each other. It's not that the Bible's wrong, it's that we have a lot of false interpretations of what it says. Now, I'm reviewing all of this because chapter 2 connects back to it with the unfortunate word, but. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you. Now, we don't want to miss the contrast between chapter 1 and chapter 2. In chapter 1, Peter referred to holy men of God, holy men of old. These men who were moved by the Spirit of God, so that what they spake or wrote was in fact the very words of God. How do we know that these men were prophets of God? Because what they said, what they wrote came to pass. And it came from God. You contrast that with chapter 2, you have false prophets. So on chapter 1, you have holy men of God speaking under Holy Spirit inspiration, speaking the truth that comes from God. And on the other side, you have false prophets who are not speaking the truth. What they say will not come to pass. And they have deviated from the truth of God's inspired word. There have always been false prophets. If you go back in the Old Testament, you find them all over the place. In fact, the more Israel, it was a killer cycle. Because the more Israel followed false prophets, the deeper they went into apostasy. And the deeper they went into apostasy, the more the false prophets multiplied. And so it was a terrible cycle as Israel continually followed false prophets away from God. You think about the time of Ahab and Jezebel. Here you have Elijah, you've got Micaiah, and later you have Elisha. And there were some other prophets, but a very small group, most of them hiding during the reign of King Ahab. And yet he has hundreds of false prophets of Baal and hundreds of false prophets of Ashtaroth. And all of them in line with the king. And just a handful of God's prophets, and they were often rejected. Of course, we know there were 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee, but those weren't all prophets. There were hundreds of prophets and a handful of God's prophets. Now, you can look on in the book of Jeremiah, who preached in the last days of Judah. And his greatest adversaries were the false prophets among the people. In Jeremiah 14:14, the Lord said unto Jeremiah, "The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and a deceit of their own hearts." In Jeremiah 5:31, he said, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so." Why are false prophets so popular? Why are false teachers so popular? Because they tell the people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. And all of us would rather listen to someone tell us what we want to hear, but we need to have enough wisdom to know we need to hear what we need to hear, not just what scratches our tickles our ears or our pride, but rather what the Word of God says. And so, my people love to have it so. That's why Jeremiah ends up in prison, and the false prophets end up in the palace in his time. In Jeremiah 23:21, God said, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran." Now, that's a sad statement, that you have all these false prophets running everywhere and God's people dragging their feet. But he said, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken unto them, yet they prophesied." And so every time Israel followed false prophets, they went into apostasy, and the more they went into apostasy, the more false prophets appeared among the people. And so Peter said in verse 1 that they were among the people, not outsiders, but insiders. Now, do we have false prophets today? Yes, every once in a while someone will get up and prophesy something. We have seen in the last couple of hundred years, really in the last 150 or so, we've seen entire churches started on the word of a false prophet. We've seen cults that have popped up in America and around the world on the claims of false prophets. But really, and by the way, every New Testament writer, every man that God used to write some part of the New Testament, had some warning about false prophets and false teachers. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And he further told us to check them by their fruits. And if we have someone that's a false prophet, doesn't matter how big their crowd is, you put them against the straight edge of the Word of God and see if they line up. If their message doesn't line up, it doesn't matter how charismatic they are, what following they have, if it doesn't line up to this book, then we are to reject them as false prophets. Now, the greater danger for us today are false teachers. False teachers who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. God has given us His inspired Word, but some are going to give it a private interpretation. They're going to come into the church and bring in, sneak in, these false teachings. Bring it privily, bring it sneakily. And Jude said that there are certain men crept in unawares. Can you imagine them on their hands and knees sneaking into the church? And at first they seem to fit in just fine, and then after a while you realize that they are teaching a false gospel or teaching false doctrines inside the church. How many of our churches and seminaries and Bible colleges and even entire denominations have been corrupted by men who have snuck in unawares, often claiming to believe one set of doctrines while privately teaching something contrary to that, and turning churches, seminaries, Bible colleges, denominations into liberal, unbiblical institutions. I want you to consider this morning 3 points on this thought. There is no profit in following a false prophet. Consider first the message. The message. They will bring in damnable heresies. Now, was Peter using coarse language here when he said damnable heresies? No, of course he was not. A heresy is a deviation from the truth of God's Word. It cuts away from the truth of God's Word. A damnable heresy is a heresy that is damning. And so I believe this means a deviation from the gospel of Jesus Christ. A deviation away from the true doctrines of salvation. A deviation away from the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And to teach something that is not the true gospel, but a false gospel. And Jude 1, Jude, who is dealing with the same things Peter was, and that time of these false teachers, he said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." You see, we all, if we're saved, we have one thing in common. That's our salvation. He said, "That's what I intended to write unto you about." He said, "But it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints." Now, we need to contend about all the faith of God's Word, but especially the gospel of the grace of God. That's why Jude then goes on to say there are certain men crept in unawares. And he said that they're ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. When some begin teaching heresies that change the grace of God into something else and deny the only Lord God and deny the truth of who Jesus Christ is, they are teaching a damnable heresy. They're cutting away from the truth. They are teaching a deviation from the Word of God. And it has terrible consequences because there's no saving power in a false gospel. If you want to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11, I want to see how Paul saw this as well. And this was his great concern in the early churches. Look at 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 3. Look at verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul said, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, whom ye have not received, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Now, Paul wasn't saying that you should bear with him. He said, "I'm worried that you will." He said, "I'm worried that you'll tolerate someone coming in and preaching another Jesus, another gospel, operating under the power of another spirit that's not the Holy Spirit, but a little S spirit." And he said, I'm worried that as the serpent beguiled Eve, Satan will corrupt your minds from the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, it does matter what the church believes about Jesus Christ. You can't have another Jesus. There's only one Jesus. It's not your Jesus and my Jesus. Jesus is a person, not an idea. He is a person that is eternal with God. He's the second person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is eternal, yet he came into this world and was born of a virgin. He was incarnate, took upon himself a body of flesh. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He never thought a wrong thought, took a wrong step, did a wrong deed, said a wrong word. He was the perfect man, but he was also God in the flesh. He went to the cross willingly. He died as our sacrifice for our sins. It was a vicarious death for the sins of the whole world. He was buried in Joseph's tomb for 3 days and three nights. And he rose again on Sunday morning as our risen, living, eternal Savior. He is ascended back to God the Father, sits at the Father's right hand. He is our sole mediator between us as sinners and a holy God. He's the only Savior of the whole wide world. And he is our great high priest interceding for us. And he's coming back again in a physical return, just as he rose physically from the grave. He's coming back physically to set up a real kingdom on this earth. His salvation is by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. That is the truth. And we start deviating away from that. We accept another Jesus who was not virgin born. Accept another Jesus who was not God in the flesh, just another fellow. Accept a Jesus who was a sinner like the rest of us, maybe better than us, but still not sinless. When we accept that He died, but not for man's sins, or when we accept that He died, but He only rose spiritually, not physically, it wasn't a real resurrection. These are all liberal doctrines, liberal approaches to Jesus Christ. And they are presenting another Jesus, not the Jesus we read about in the Scriptures. So it matters what we believe about Jesus Christ and salvation. It matters that we're in the power of the Spirit of God and not demonic power. And demons are very involved in religious stuff, including some that calls itself Christian. But if it's preaching a false gospel and a false Jesus, don't expect the Spirit of God to be involved in that. A lot of the stuff we see on television, the weird, spooky stuff happening, some of that is sleight of hand, but some of it is truly spiritual. But it's not the kind of spirit that you and I want to be involved in. So it's important for us to be discerning. How do we discern? By the Word of God. If someone is preaching a false gospel of works and baptism for salvation, or a salvation that's not eternal, why would the Spirit of God work through a false gospel? Why would He bless a false prophet? So it's important that we not be deceived in this. Peter had dealt with this early in the church in Acts 15. It says in Acts 15:1 that certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except to be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, this was one of the first great doctrinal problems in the early church. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas are getting a lot of Gentiles saved. Most of us are Gentiles. We're not Jews. The early church was Jewish, but after Cornelius got saved, boy, the doors were open and Gentiles were getting saved by the multitudes. And now some of these Jewish believers or Jewish members of the church were saying, hey, these Gentiles can't just get saved. They gotta become Jewish. They've got to get circumcised. They've got to keep the law of Moses. It's not just a matter of trusting Jesus. I mean, they've got to become like us first. And this was a major problem. Paul and Barnabas rose up and had no small disputation with them, and caused such a ruckus, they all decided to go down to Jerusalem and meet with the apostles about this question. And if you read through that chapter, you'll find that Peter says in verse 11, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So Peter, the Jew, said, hey, listen, I'm the one that Jesus sent to Cornelius, and he got saved, and he didn't become a Jew to get saved. We saw the evidence of his salvation. He said, we believe that we Jews are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, and the Gentiles are saved by the same grace of Jesus Christ. But anytime someone adds an except ye be to God's plan of salvation, they're preaching another gospel. Now today, oh, by the way, let me back up and say that if you study Acts 15, you'll find that the three most prominent men in the early church, Paul, Peter, and James, all agreed together that salvation is the same for all mankind, for Jews and Gentiles alike. It's through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Only one way to be saved, folks. It's not plan A and plan B. There's not salvation one and salvation two. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ and His grace. Now, these days, we're much more likely to hear that except you get baptized, you shall not be saved. But anytime you add an extra step, well, except you join the church, you cannot be saved. Or except you're in the right church, you cannot be saved. Or except you go through sacraments, you cannot be saved. Or except you do this, or except you do that, or except we see this, you cannot be saved. But folks, the only thing we need to know to be saved is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's by grace through faith. But those who are preaching a false message and teaching a false message, are that their message is contrary to the Word of God when it comes to Jesus Christ and the gospel. At some point, someone brought in these heresies. And now we have entire churches built, entire denominations, hundreds of thousands of people being taught these false doctrines. If we would all come back to the Word of God, we would see what God truly said about being saved, what it says about Jesus Christ. We all need to know what this book says, and not the hundreds of varieties of the gospel, but the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, let's consider the motive as we go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. What is the motive behind much of this? And in verse number 3, Peter said, through covetousness shall they with feign words make merchandise of you. What motivates such false teachers? Well, one of the biggest motivations is covetousness. They want the most followers. They want the most money. They want the offerings. They want the prestige. They want the power that comes from having followers. And you study the book of Acts, you'll find that one reason Paul met so much resistance to his missionary ministry was that his converts were leaving the old religions behind. And the rabbis didn't really appreciate that he'd come in the synagogues and win people to Christ, and then they didn't want to come to synagogue anymore. Then you read about in Acts and when they went to Ephesus and how upset the silversmiths got And the union got together and said, hey, this Paul is turning away much people away. They're not going to buy our little silver shrines any longer. They're not going to buy our little silver idols to Diana of Ephesus. And so it wasn't necessarily that they were concerned about the truth and or even worried that Diana wasn't going to get worshipped. But he was hitting their bottom line. We're not selling as many silver idols as we used to. And so behind a lot of this false religion and behind a lot of false doctrine is a desire to have power, to have a salary, to make merchandise of people. And the fact is that there's a lot of money in false teaching. You can Google this and you can find that many of the most famous TV preachers, and by the way, I don't listen to any of them, but some of the most famous TV preachers are worth tens or even hundreds of millions of dollars in their own personal wealth. I think Kenneth Copeland is number one. Last time I checked, $750 million in his net portfolio for himself. And then he gets online, and then he gets on and he raises money so he can buy a new upgraded jet. Why didn't he buy his own jet? He's got the money. And he gets people out there that are simple people, maybe not don't know the Word of God as well as they should, and they're sitting home and they're sending in their money, and because they don't, they can't go to church anymore for whatever reason, and they're fleecing the flock. They get book deals, they're on TV shows, and it's all a con, literally making merchandise of people. That's what they're trying to do, making merchandise of you. See if they visit you in the hospital. See if they come by when you're sick. See if they'll help you when you need help. And so it's all a con. It's all a show. And with feigned words, telling people what they want to hear. We all have a right to be suspicious of preachers who run churches like businesses. We have a right to be suspicious of preachers who are raking in millions of dollars for themselves. And by the way, I don't know any independent Baptists who are raking in millions of dollars, just to be clear. There may be some out there, I don't know. I seriously doubt it. But we have a right to be suspicious of those who tell everyone what they want to hear and then rake in the dough, fleecing the flock. I do believe that covetousness, as Peter said, is one of the great motives behind much of what is called Christianity today. Number three, notice the mess. We saw the message and the motive, now the mess. In verse number one, it says that they'll even deny the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, folks, heresy is dangerous. When Christians and churches split away from the truth, divide away from the Word of God, that's going to have consequences. It hurts churches. Churches end up splitting. Bible colleges end up splitting. Families end up divided. When we start accepting false doctrines, and that's where cults get started, what starts out as one little group over here in 100 years will be a worldwide movement, and they're out every day spreading false doctrines. They are deceived, and they're not only deceiving others, they're deceived themselves. They're just as sincere as I am, but being sincere doesn't mean we're not deceived. And those who are deceived tend to deceive others. Many times they're very evangelistic about their deception. And because they have believed something that is not true. By the way, if it wasn't true 500 years ago, it's still not true today. If it wasn't true when it was one person, it's not true when it's a million people. So, heresy is dangerous. It leads to splits and splinters out of the church. And it will bring destruction on those who teach false doctrines and lead others to believe them. Now listen, someone who's going to stand and preach or teach from the Bible better understand that they're going to answer to God for what they say. Someone is going to preach a false gospel. They are going to answer to God not only for their own sins, they're going to answer for the people that they influenced away from the gospel into believing a false gospel. They will have to answer to God for the souls of those who listen to them because they would not take the time to truly adhere to the Word or study the Word of God. And many times they know what the Bible says, and yet they preach opposite of that anyway because that is what their denomination says. Or if they preach the truth, they get fired, dismissed. Folks, you're going to answer to God for what you say concerning Jesus Christ. You're going to answer to God for what you say is how people go to heaven when they die. Very important that we teach the truth and speak the truth all the time, especially when we're preaching the Word of God. And verse 2 says, many shall follow their pernicious ways. The word pernicious means destructive. I want to challenge you to try to work that into your vocabulary this week. Pernicious, what a great word. It means destructive. These are Broadway preachers. Okay. Broadway preachers. Jesus said in Matthew 7, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Broadway preachers. Open, you know, no standard, not going to preach anything that offends the multitude, not a straight and narrow way, just a broad way, and, you know, and many will follow that. That's the easier route. But it leads to destruction. You know, before you get on a road, it might be good to decide where you want to go. If I want to get to Dallas, there's several ways. But one way is I can just get on I-30 and head west. But if I want to go to Dallas, I shouldn't get on I-30 and head east, because I'm just going to end up in Texarkana. And if you want to go to heaven when you die, don't get on the broad way. That's going to lead you to hell. You need to get on the straight and narrow way, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the only way you're going to get to heaven. You see. But see, these Broadway preachers, they're not going to preach that. And so many will follow them. Error always seems more attractive than truth, because error appeals to the flesh. And it appeals to pride. We don't want to be told that we are sinners in the sight of God, that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight, that we need to repent, that without Jesus Christ we don't have one hope of going to heaven when we die, that we must be born again. These are not truths that appeal to the pride of man. For a man to get saved, he has to be willing to accept that he's a sinner and at least in his heart humble himself before God and acknowledge that he's lost and needs a Savior. And a lot of people are not willing to do that because, like Cain, they're willing to present their fruit offerings, the work of their own hands. They don't want to bring the bloody sacrifice that Abel brought, which represents Jesus Christ. The fact is, folks, without the grace of God, not one of us has one chance in 10 trillion of going to heaven when we die. And none of us likes to hear that, but it's still the truth. God has made a way for us to be saved, but we must be willing to turn to Him. Must turn to Him in repentance and faith. Repent toward God and put our faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And to trust Him is not of works. The only part we have in salvation is our faith. He did all the work when He died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. But we must come to Him in faith and not with the works of our own hands. We all want to have some part in our salvation, but until we give that up, we're not going to be saved. We're not going to be saved. Christianity, now remember what Jude said, they changed the gospel of the grace, they changed the grace of God into lasciviousness. Christianity, being saved, ought to begin the process of conforming us to Jesus. What we have today in Christianity is conforming Christ to us. Instead of us conforming ourselves to Him, we have taken Him and conformed Him to what we like. That's backwards. And it's idolatry. We should not take the grace of God and turn it into lascivious. Lascivious means anything goes, live in the flesh, do what you want to do. It's your day to have it your way. No, sir. The grace of God leads us to holiness, leads us to righteousness, leads us to sobriety, leads us to godly living, leads us to a fellowship with God, leads us to a conformity to Jesus Christ. It is not up to us to take this book and conform it to how we think it should say. It's up to us to take our lives and conform them to this book. And these are things that are not being preached today because you're not going to many times, there are some great churches out there, but much of the time when you preach the Word of God, it doesn't pack the place out. It causes folks to leave. We've reached a point in our country where the largest churches in America, 90% of them, if not more, are preaching a false gospel. Or they're not preaching the truth They'll say some right things, but there are a lot of things they will never say because the folks will not be willing to accept it. We're to preach the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. And so we're talking about the mess. The mess. People are facing destruction. They're facing judgment. And then he says in verse number 2, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And the testimony of Christ in this world is greatly harmed by false teachers, cults, and false churches. We go out and knock on doors, and who do they think we are when we knock on their door? Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. They're always surprised when we're Baptist. What are they doing but Satan's work out there to distract people from our message when we come by to see them? And, when I used to work on the freight dock, and I work with men who could be a little rough sometimes, and when they found out I was a preacher in Bible college, a lot of times they would tease me and call me Jimmy Swaggart or Robert Tilton, or when he was in the news for his indiscretions. And all these things hurt our testimony. And we say also that hundreds of churches all preaching a different message hurts the gospel of Christ. Well, what if every church, every preacher in every church in America would stand up and just preach the truth? We'd have the revival we've been praying for. And the confusion, the chaos, and the false impressions and the false messages that are being put out each and every week. Let me bring this to a conclusion. Peter definitely has his gloves off in chapter 2. But what do we need? We need to get back to the Word of God that has been given to us by Holy Spirit inspiration, has been preserved for us, and that is the Word of God that will endure forever. We need to learn this Bible so that we can recognize false teachers and false prophets when we hear them, and to stand firm on the truth of God's Word. Now, it may be that you're watching this broadcast today and you have never been saved. I want to say to you that there are four things we must know in order to be saved. Number one, we must realize that we are all sinners in the sight of a holy God. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not one of us can stand before God in our own righteousness. All of us are guilty of our sins and stand before Him in defilement and in guilt, and we ought to be ashamed. None of us has a chance of heaven without Christ because of our sins. Number two, the Bible teaches us there's a penalty for our sins, that the wages of sin is death. We are dying physically now, and one day we will die, and where are we going to spend eternity? Well, the Bible says the second death is to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. If we die in our sins, we will die forever, separated from God in the place called hell. Number three, we must realize that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for our sins and provide salvation for us, that God commendeth or proved His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid for all of our sins one time. They were placed upon Jesus on the cross. He died in our place and suffered the agonies of hell so that you and I would not have to die and go to that horrible place. He suffered. He died literally. He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And the fourth point is we must call upon Him in faith, trusting Him as our personal Savior. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, you may have prayed many times for many different things. But when the Bible talks about calling upon the name of the Lord, it means to call upon Him as a sinner in need of a Savior. Call upon Him with faith that what He did for you is enough to save your soul. To call upon Him as a sinner, recognizing your lost condition, and asking Him to forgive you, to save you, and to come within your heart, and to save you from hell, and to be your Savior. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in just a moment, I'm going to lead us in prayer. And if you've never called upon Christ, why not just call upon Him and say, "Dear God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe He died for my sins and rose from the dead. And the best I know how, I'm receiving Him as my Savior into my heart today." And based on God's promise, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You'll be saved through that faith in Jesus Christ right where you are this morning.